Amen.
Well, over the last few weeks, I've been doing a series of teaching and studies looking at the reality of redemption. I want to just continue with that again this morning. You know, we use these words all the time in church. Some of them are quite large words, and some of them perhaps we don't always appreciate or understand what they mean. Words like redemption, and another word which we will touch on this morning, God willing, and that's justification. You know, these words, it's good to know what they actually mean, and we use them. You know, I remember we were sitting in this church many, many years ago. You know, I was doing teaching on, I believe it was the tabernacle. Now, I know the pastor's been sharing on the tabernacle just recently, but I'm going back a good number of years. And, you know, we were talking after the service one of the evenings, and, you know, one of those present said that the first time they heard about the tabernacle, they was in another church somewhere else, and he said that the preacher kept on about the tabernacle, the tabernacle, the tabernacle. You know, she sat through the whole service not knowing what a tabernacle was. So she asked the question, and she found out that really just meant a tent, a dwelling place. And, you know, the word redeemed, you know, we can use this word, we can sing this word, we can read it in the scriptures, the word redeemed, but we need to know what it really means. And, you know, as we've been going over in this series of teaching, we've seen that the definition of redemption, or to be redeemed, really means to buy back or to purchase. And the very root of the understanding of the word is to pay the ransom in order to liberate or deliver something or somebody. And we likened that many weeks ago, in the very first week, to a hostage situation or a kidnap, you know, where someone's taken and they demand a ransom to be paid. And what we saw as we developed on the teaching and the theme is that, you know, Paul taught this in the scriptures, that we were sold into sin, sold into slavery. In actual fact, the scripture says that we actually sold ourselves into sin. And because of that, we needed someone to pay the ransom, or to redeem us, or to buy us back out of slavery. But that's actually where the word redeemer really comes from. It's to do with slavery, to buy someone out of slavery. And Jesus bought us with a price. We've remembered that this morning as we broke bread together. He paid the ransom, which was his blood. And then, last time we studied this series, 2-3 weeks ago, we saw the importance of the blood covenant, and that God cannot deny the covenant that was ratified with the blood of Jesus. One scripture in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 1 verse 7, says this: in him, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, Christ has redeemed us with his blood. He paid the price, and it's in him that we have our redemption. You know, one of the benefits of redemption, that verse goes on to tell us, is the forgiveness of our sins. We're set free, we're pardoned from those sins and transgressions that we committed. And in the context of our studies, we are seeing that, you know, Christ has redeemed us. He's brought us out of slavery to sin. He's brought us out of sin and set us free. And as we studied, not last time, but the time before that, you know, Paul taught that we are now Christ's freed man. But the text that we've been taking for our studies on this teaching is found in the book of Galatians chapter 3. And it's verse 13, a very well known and often quoted verse. You know, we've really just considered the first four words of that verse, where it says, Christ has redeemed us. But the verse actually says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now this morning I just want to develop the theme a little bit further, and we're going to, again I apologize because there's a number of scriptures I want to go through this morning, but they're only short verses. But the majority of them are found in the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy 21 to start with. You know, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now the law stated, the law given to Moses, that for someone who committed a sin that was deserving the death penalty, and that could have been a variety of different things, different reasons why. You remember they brought a woman to Jesus who had been caught in the act of adultery. And part of their discourse with Jesus was this. You know, she sinned, and under the law, she deserves to die. She deserves to be stoned to death. You know, she was under the death penalty for that sin. You know, the law stated that if someone that has committed a sin that deserved the death penalty, now, obviously there were different ways, you know, there was either death by stoning, or there was death by hanging. And if it was to be, that person was to be hanged on a tree, and the word there really, the scripture uses the word tree, but it could really talk about anything made out of wood. Could be gallows, like we think of the cross. But anyone that was to be hanged, the scripture says here in the book of Deuteronomy 21 and the last two verses, verses 22 and 23, it says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree. But you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is a curse of God. So the law said that if you're going to hang someone, they weren't to stay hanging overnight, but they were to be taken down and buried. If they were left overnight, it brought defilement to the land, or the land was made unclean. And then the final line of that, those two verses there, says, for he who is hanged is accursed of God, which is where Paul is quoting from in that text in Galatians. And it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. You know, the one who is hanged is cursed of God. You know, in order that the curse be removed, the person has to be brought down from where he's been hanged. You know, his body was not allowed to be remain hanging there into the next day. You know, that's very relevant when we consider Jesus, because the scripture does teach us that, you know, in order that they didn't remain on the cross, the soldiers went to break the legs of those three that were hanging, the two thieves and Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he'd already died, and it says there was a rush, to take him down from the cross, to get all three of them down, to get them buried. One, because it was a holy day, that was the next day, the Sabbath, a high holy day. But another reason would have been this fact that they weren't allowed, the law stated that they wouldn't have been allowed to stay on the cross overnight. Now, we know that the crucifixion was a Roman death, and perhaps the Romans might not have sort of yielded to these Mosaic laws, but certainly the Jewish teachers and leaders of the day would have wanted Jesus off the cross, you know, so that it didn't defile the land, particularly over that holy weekend, you know, that Passover weekend. But one thing we do see from this scripture here is that the lawbreaker is cursed. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, if a man has committed a sin, he's broken the law, he's cursed. As God's people were coming up out of Egypt, They came through the Red Sea, they went into the wilderness. Not long after that, God took them by way of Sinai and gave to Moses what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. You can read those commandments in Exodus 20, verses 1 through to the end of verse 17. You know the commandments, thou shalt not. And there's 10 of them, and some of them are quite long with their different components. You shan't do this, you shan't do that, mustn't steal, mustn't kill, don't take the Lord's name in vain. You know, but the first commandment, which Jesus said was the greatest of all, was that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. You know those commandments, and we refer to them as the Ten Commandments. But in chapter 27, Deuteronomy 27, we read 12 curses at the end of chapter Deuteronomy 27, starting at verse 11. It says, Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you've crossed over the Jordan. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. That's 6 of the tribes of Israel. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The other 6 of the tribes. So the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, and then they list these curses. Cursed is the one who makes a calf or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And the people shall answer and say, Amen. Now, what we've got here is, we've got 6, half of the tribes of Israel on one mountain, on one side, it's on Mount Gerizim. And these half would pronounce the blessings. And the people would acknowledge that these are the blessings that God had promised them. As we go on, it goes on into chapter 28, you get the blessings and you get the curses. But the other half of God's people would stand on the other mountain, on Mount Ebal, and they would pronounce the curses. You know, this, if we don't do what God commands us, these are the curses that are going to come upon us. You know, it says the people would say amen to this, so let it be. If we break the law, this will happen to us. You know, this went on, and there's 12 curses here listed in at the end of chapter 27. And these bear a lot of resemblance to the Ten Commandments. You find that the first curse that's pronounced in verse 15 is, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image. That was the first commandment, thou shalt not make for yourself any other gods. You shan't erect or worship any other god, but we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul. That was the first commandment. You know, there's other curses here in verse 16. It says that cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. You know there's a commandment about honouring the father and mother. There's a commandment to not to commit adultery, and it says in verse 20, it says, there's cursed there is the one who lies with his father's wife because he's uncovered his father's bed, and those who lie with animals. And all these curses were pronounced. If you look at them and break them down, you'll see that each one of these curses fits in with one of the commandments. Several of the curses overlap. So there's 12 curses and 10 commandments. But, you know, these were the curses for breaking the law, which were the 10 commandments of God given. That's just a snapshot of the whole of the law. You know, the law was much bigger than the 10 commandments. But law breakers, this is where I'm trying to go with it, were cursed. If you broke the law, these were the curses that God said would come upon God's people. Well, so they're cursed. And then it goes on into chapter 28 to list those curses and those blessings. And I know we touched on this last week, or the pastor touched on this last week as he was sharing, and I don't want to go really repeat what he said, but we'll get on to that. But just before we look at chapter 28, just keep your finger in 27 or 28, and we'll just go back to chapter 11. I said there's a few verses in Deuteronomy that I want to look at this morning, and I'll try and be as quick as I can. But in chapter 11, verses 26, 27 and 28, this is God speaking through Moses. And God says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. So that even before the blessings and the curses are pronounced, God says, look, he says, I'm setting this before you today. He says, if you keep the commandments and you obey the commandments, you'll know the blessing. But if you break the commandments, or you break the law, you're law breakers, there's the curse. You've got the choice. And that's basically what God was saying. If you do what I tell you to do, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you won't. And so, in chapter 27, where we get these curses, it's just the same, it's just reiterating this. Look, keep the commandments, observe the commandments. That's paramount in verse 10. It says, you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes which I command you today. And if you don't, then these curses will come upon you. But in chapter 28, and this is what the pastor touched on, or so preached the other week, the first 14 verses of chapter 28 outline the blessings that will come on God's people because of their obedience to the commandments. That's what it says in verse 1, that it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. The blessing is tied to obedience to the law. Well, in the Old Testament, it's tied to the obedience to the law. Keep the law, you'll know the blessing. You don't keep the law, you'll be cursed. And that's what it goes on. So the first 14 verses are the blessings. The rest of the chapter, which is from verse 15 onwards, which is somewhere in the region of about 54 verses, outline all the curses. And some of these curses are quite horrific. Verse 15 says, "It shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And I said these curses are quite horrific, and really they form into three areas, a threefold area. And this is what the curse is. The curse is falls into three main areas: death, poverty, and sickness. If you read those chapters, you'll see that it talks about famine and lack of food, which is poverty. It talks about many different types of diseases and sicknesses which will come upon them, which obviously is sickness. And ultimately, it's talking about death. Now, may not necessarily talk about physical death, but it's certainly talking about spiritual death. You know, that's why we need to be saved, need to be forgiven, we need to be born again, we need to come into God's kingdom. Because before we were born again, we were law breakers. We broke the law of God. We didn't love God. We didn't love keep the first law, which was loving God with all our hearts. And if we've broken that one, then Jesus taught us that we've broken the whole law. Now, we are law breakers. And we're law breakers by nature. That we were born into Adam's sin. And as we saw previously, you know, we sold ourselves into slavery, under sin. Sold under sin into slavery. You know, law breakers. And because we were lawbreakers, we were cursed. You know, what our text is telling us, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." And in order for Christ to redeem us, he had to become cursed for us. And he had to die the death of the curse. And on the cross, what we remembered this morning, you know, Jesus became sin. He became sickness and poverty. He became cursed so that we might be free from the curse. Jesus had to die so that we could be free from death. Jesus had to pay that price so we won't die when, I'm not talking about when we sort of run out of breath, when our body sort of goes the way of the dead, but talking about the second death, which Revelation teaches us is the lake of fire, or that eternal separation from God. But while we're thinking about the death of Jesus this morning, I just want to read to you a scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. So Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 24. He's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about here, he's looking back to the cross. You know, he was one of the eyewitnesses at the time of the crucifixion. And here he tells us, he says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He himself bore our sins, and there's a little word there which very often we miss, or we don't appreciate. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body. You know, we think of Jesus carrying our sins on his body, like a heavy sack on his shoulders. Now, that's not what the scripture teaches. It teaches that Jesus bore our sins in his body. If we go to, I don't spend too long in this chapter, but because I can spend another two or three sermons from here, but in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52 and 53, or the end of 52 and the whole of chapter 53. It's that great prophetic chapter looking at the cross, looking at Jesus' death on the cross, chapter 53, that well-known scripture where we often read it on a Sunday morning, where it says, "Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now we read that quite frequently. And that's found in Isaiah 53. And he's talking about his death on the cross. But in chapter 52, where the prophetic utterance really starts and begins, we normally only read it from verse 1 of 53. But in chapter 52, verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you." Then this statement, this sentence here in the middle of verse 14 says this: "So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." What this verse actually tells us is that Jesus' physical appearance changed beyond recognition. His visage, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You know, Jesus' appearance was radically changed. That's, I believe, one of the reasons why in chapter 53, in verse 2, it says that when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing beautiful about Jesus hanging on the cross. He'd taken on himself, or in himself, in his body, the sins of the whole world. In other words, he became that ugly sin. He also took up in himself, as the scripture goes on to teach us in verses 4 and 5, that took upon himself every sickness and every disease known to man and that's not known to man. Now you could tell when someone's suffering with some certain types of diseases and certain sickness because their appearance changes. Even today, if someone's even just got a fever, you might say, well, they're looking a bit pale, a bit pasty, because the colour drains out of their face. And with other types of disease, things like arthritis, you can see the crippling effects in their body. And when you think that Jesus took all these things upon him, it's no wonder his appearance changed. Crippled up with sickness and disease, the sins of the world upon him and in him. And he did all that to redeem us, so that we don't have to suffer the consequences of being a lawbreaker. What's it say in Galatians? It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Now just to close with this morning, just to really bring this teaching to an end, and let's just go back to Galatians 3. Just look at some of the scriptures, what it says here. Because we're looking this morning at being redeemed from the curse. You know, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. In Galatians 3, verse 7. Let's just read this through here. It says, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Verse 8 says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'
Firstly, here's a reference to the covenant that God made with Abraham. God cut that covenant with Abraham, and God said that he was going to make him the father of many nations, and that in him all nations of the earth, all nations of the world, will be blessed. All nations, all peoples, all races, all tribes, they'll be blessed because of him. That's what God said to Abraham. But then it goes on, just look at verse 16 here. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. I think one thing we often miss when we I'm sure we touched on it when we were looking at the blood covenant a few weeks back. But when God cut this covenant with Abraham, and he said, look, he says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, you're going to be a blessing, you're going to, every nation of the world will be blessed because of you. He said, this is what you've got to do, you've got to circumcise yourself so that you are showing yourself true to the covenant. He said, I'm going to do this, God said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make your name great, you know, you're going to be the father of many nations, every nation of the world will be blessed because of you. When God cut that covenant with Abraham, it was actually, wasn't really making the covenant with Abraham, he was making it with Jesus. Because that's what verse 16 here tells us. It was, the covenant was made to Abraham and his seed, and it goes on to say that that seed is Christ. Abraham was just the chosen vessel that God used. All God needed was a man in the earth who would agree and come into covenant with him. And he only did that so he could establish his covenant in the earth, and so that legally Jesus could come here. You know, God just couldn't drop Jesus into the earth because he'd given that over to man. He'd given that to the authority, and the dominion was given to man. Now man may have abused that and let the devil have control, but man was the legal and rightful owner. And in order to get Jesus here, in order for God to bring Jesus to us, he had to get a covenant with man. He had to come into covenant with man. And so this covenant that God was cutting with Abraham was actually being made with Jesus. And when God was saying that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, he wasn't speaking necessarily to Abraham, but he was speaking to Jesus. That in Jesus every nation of the earth will be blessed. But the problem was, there was a great time span between Abraham and Jesus. You know, 430 years later, verse 17 goes on to say, the law came. And why did the law come? Because men couldn't keep the covenant. Men didn't really, they were unable to believe what God had said. And so in order to keep them on track, God gave the law. Verse 19 says then that the law was added because of transgressions, because of man's sin, because of man's inability to grasp the covenant, to believe. He said, look, he said, okay then, he said, I'll give you a law. You keep the law, you'll be blessed. You don't keep the law, you're going to be cursed. The law was added because of man's transgression. If they kept it, they would enjoy the benefits that God wanted to give them under the covenant. Or the blessings. That's what we call them, the blessing. If they broke the law, they were outside of that covenant and they invoked the curse upon themselves. But the law was only intended to be temporal. It was never intended to be permanent. Because it says here in verse 19, it says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of the meek. Only the law was only meant to be there to serve as a tutor, we'll see, and it goes on a few verses later, until Jesus came. Because when Jesus came, he was going to make a new covenant, which was be ratified in his blood, which we looked at last time. And under that new covenant, there was better blessings, better promises, and Hebrews tells us that, and we had that preached to us last week from the pastor, you know, these better things. But the law was only intended to be a temporal solution to a problem that men couldn't believe and grasp the covenant. But because we couldn't keep the law, we were law breakers, that showed us that we needed a redeemer. And Jesus had to come to redeem us. But and the last verse this morning we're going to look at is verse 24, which says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our tutor or our example to bring us to Jesus. The law pointed us to Jesus. We couldn't keep the law, so it showed us that we needed a redeemer. And Jesus was that redeemer. It brought us to Christ. And in Christ, the scripture says here in verse 24, we have been justified by faith. When we put our faith in, or we believed on Jesus, and we haven't got time this morning to go through and look at this, but when we put our faith in Jesus, we are made, or we are justified, or the word means to be made as though we had never sinned. We are justified, we are made as though we've never broken the law. That should stir something within us, to know that God sees us not as law breakers, but he sees us justified because of what Jesus has done. Because of Jesus, we are made as though we've never sinned. If we've been justified then, if we've been made as though we've never sinned, we are no longer guilty of breaking the law. That's logic. If we've been justified, we've been made as though we've never sinned, there's no guilt of being a lawbreaker. And if there's no guilt of being a lawbreaker, then there can be no curse. Because lawbreakers were cursed. Those who kept the law were blessed. So it says in our scripture in chapter, verse 13 and 14, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know, and then he goes on, so that, in verse 14, the blessing of Abraham. So that what God promised Abraham might come upon, it says, the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. We are outside. We're not true Jews. We're Gentiles in Christ. You know, we are born again in Christ so that we can be recipients of God's promised blessing. That's the reason Christ has redeemed us. Now we're going to go on, God willing, next week and look at the blessing of Abraham. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Our God has turned the curse into a blessing for us. That's a quotation from the book of Nehemiah and the book of Deuteronomy, where it's talking about Balaam. It says, God turned the curse into the blessing. You know, what was intended to be a curse, God blessed. You know, Christ has redeemed us. You know, that's just got something to think about this morning, something we can meditate upon. We're redeemed from the curse because of the death of Jesus. You know what Jesus did for us at the cross? Dealt with the curse. Now, in a few weeks' time, we're going to look at the curse of sickness, the curse of poverty, and the curse of death. Those three. But we just wanted to lay that foundation this morning, that we're redeemed from the curse. What is the curse? The curse was for those that have broken the law. And in Christ, God sees us not as lawbreakers, but as lawkeepers. The keepers of his commandment. It's all because of, nothing to do with ourselves, nothing to do with what we've done. It's all because of what Jesus has done for us. His blood that was shed, that we've remembered this morning. dealt with the sin problem, our sin problem. And when that's been dealt with, then God sees us in a whole new light. Unfortunately, we don't see ourselves that way. Very often. We say, no, I'm not. I'm really rotten. And yeah, you might have been. But God sees you differently now because you're in Christ Jesus. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord this morning.